We're starting a brand new series called I Am, and it's just the statements of Jesus. Sometimes we find out about Jesus through other people or other sources. I wanted to take 7 weeks and find out who does Jesus say that he is, and that's important. All seven of them are found in the book of John, and so I was wondering if you would, for the next 7 weeks leading up till Easter, if you would read through the book of John. It's 21 chapters. If you read two chapters a day, you could read it two times. It would just get us ready for the greatest event that the world's ever known, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we celebrate on Easter Sunday. And as you read, will you take some notes, journal some things? Maybe you want to memorize a few verses, underline, highlight, and then talk about it in your small group. Small groups are underway, and I know we're a few weeks in now. And here's what usually happens. 3 weeks ago, small groups felt like a really good thing, but now life is happening, and man, maybe that wasn't so good, or maybe I shouldn't have made that commitment. Can I just encourage you to push through? Often the best things are in life, you have to miss some of the good things. And I would just encourage you to push through. Make it a priority. Make it a focus. Go to your group. Come ready to discuss. Come ready to receive. It's going to push you along in your spiritual journey. I do believe we're one community away from reaching our full potential personally, and we're one community away from reaching our potential as the body of Christ. And so small groups are valuable and important. So be a part, get involved. It's going to be great. Last night we had our wild game supper. Place was packed. All these men that just love rabbit and goose and duck, and I don't know if there was any duck. Duck, duck, goose, that's a game. And we just had a wonderful time. You can be confident, if you did not come, that if those that invited friends, and we had a lot of people here that I don't know where they are spiritually, there was a clear presentation of the gospel, and good seed was sowed last night. So we're praying that God will use it to really stir those men on to wanting to serve him. So why are we studying the I Am statements, and why is it important, and why is it valuable? Again, if you look in the book of John, verse 17, I'll get to chapter 6 in just a minute. But this is what Jesus said. These are red letters in your Bible. Jesus said, but recorded by John. Now this is eternal life. And I think everybody wants eternal life. You understand that this life isn't all there is to live. That there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That there is an eternity. You know, in fact, the Bible says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. That we, in our knower, we know that this isn't it. Mike and I love to play Sorry, and we'll play the game, roll the dice, and then whoever wins, normally we close the game, put it in the box, and put it away. But that's not life. That's that game, Sorry. Life is, there is life after this life. There is an eternity, and we want it. At least I think you do. We want eternal life, but not only do we want eternal life in heaven, we want abundant life on earth. We want to be and become and do all that God intended and purposed for. We want full, meaningful, complete life. And so Jesus said, hey, you want that? This is what it is, that they may know you, the only true God. Well, no, number one, get to know God. God revealed himself in the Old Testament. And he first revealed himself, the I Am anyway. When Moses was about to go lead the children out of Israel, God called him. And he was just real insecure and not knowing what he was going to say. I stammer, I murmur, I'm not the one. And oh, by the way, even if Pharaoh asks who sent me, what do I tell him? And God said, well, just tell him I am who I am sent you. And all God is saying is, whatever you need to be, whatever you need me to be, when you need it to be, that's who I am. That's what I'm about. Just tell him that. And the rest of the Old Testament, God reveals himself through 9 compound names, Jehovah something. And let me give you there's 9 of them. I'll just give you a few of them. There's Jehovah Jireh. God came to Abraham, and Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac because it was just really a test. And Abraham rose the knife, and God said, stop it. I know that you fear God. I know that you honor me. Look over there. There's a ram caught in the thicket. That's the sacrifice. Abraham went and got it, and he declared, God, you are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. You are my provision. David was struggling with some guidance, and how am I going to make this? And David declared, you are Jehovah Rohi. You're the one that leads me. And then he wrote, you're my shepherd, and I'm not going to want. You make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside quiet waters. You restore my soul. You prepare a table before my enemies. My cup runneth over. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You're Jehovah Rohi, the God that cares for me and provides for me. When Moses and the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites, Moses would stand on the top of the mountain, and when he raised his arms, they won. But when his arms got tired and weary, he'd let them down, and the enemy would begin to push them back. And so Aaron and Hur climbed up the mountain, and they held Moses' arms up, and Moses declared, God, you are Jehovah Nissi. You are the one who defends us. In Exodus, there's a story that Jesus, God again, revealing himself to the Israelites. He said, hey guys, if you will follow me, honor me, do what I decree, I'm not going to allow any of the sickness that came upon the Egyptians to come upon you, because I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God who heals you. And then we get to the New Testament. There's nine of them. I won't go over all of them. But get to know God. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus begins to describe who he is. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. You're the branch. I am. And you say, well, I want to get to know God. Get to know Jesus, and you'll get to know God, because Jesus is the exact representation of who God is. So in the book of John, Jesus has these statements of what he's about. And you say, well, why is that even important? Why should I know who Jesus is? Because when we get to know who he is, it changes who we are. And that's the ultimate goal. I am changes who I am. And that's why I think this lessons are so important. So we pick up with the first I am that Jesus declares himself to be in John chapter 6. And he says, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. I need to put this in context so we just don't take a scripture out. But Jesus saying, you guys are looking for me. Why are they looking for him? At this point in Jesus' ministry, crowds, he can't go anywhere without a crowd. And I don't mean a crowd, I mean a crowd, a concert-like crowd. He'll go to one side of the lake to get away from people, and before he can get there, the crowd's already followed him and built. I mean, they're trying to make him king. Why are they looking for him? Because in John chapter 2, he was at a wedding, and they ran out of wine, and he told the servants there to fill up these 30-gallon jugs with water, and when they filled them with water and began to pour them out, it became wine. And Jesus is, John chapter 2, who is this guy who can take ordinary water and turn it into wine? There's something about this guy, and at that wedding, many people believed in him. Maybe this is the Son of God. And then John chapter 3, he meets with a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a high official in the Pharisee court, and he's a known guy, and he comes to Jesus at night, and they begin to debating, and there's something that has drawn Nicodemus to Jesus, and Jesus says, for God so, you know, this famous verse, for God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, you want everlasting life? I've come that you could have that. I didn't come to the world to condemn. I didn't come to tell you how bad you were, how mixed up you were, or how goofed up you were. I came that you might have life. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. And I mean, that kind of language is just, it's just people are coming to look. In John chapter 4, there's a woman at a well, and Jesus is walking by, and he says, hey, can I have some of that? Can I have a sip of that water? And she's kind of dumbfounded. I'm a woman, you're a man, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, this shouldn't be happening. And who are you, and what is this about? And I guess Jesus thought she was uncomfortable. She said, well, go get your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. And yeah, you said that right. You've been married 5 times, and the man you're living with is not your husband. Hey, don't mess with Jesus. Jesus knows your stuff. He knows what's going on. You can lie to your wife, and you can lie to your husband. You can lie to your kids. You can lie to your boss, but you can't lie to Jesus. And it's not so he can condemn you and beat you up. That's not his purpose. Just come clean with him. He met a woman that had, he knew she had five husbands. She knew that she was living as an adulterer right there. But he wanted to give her living water, where that love, water that would spring from her innermost being. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through him we might be saved. You don't need to keep running from God. You need to run to God. That's the answer. That's the solution. That's where you need to be. Quit hiding from God. Run to God. And she goes back to her community and tells them that this man has told her everything she needed and everything about her. And it says they all believe. And these crowds, man, are just swelling. His name is, I mean, it's talked about everywhere. And then in John chapter 5, there's this invalid guy that's been paralyzed for 38 years. And he's laying on a mat. And I think it's a kind of a foolish question. But Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do?" "Oh, I don't know, Jesus. I've been lame for 39 years, but no, you know what I think it is? It's another principle. Jesus is saying you got to communicate what you want. I know what you want before you ask it, but that's part of the relationship. Why don't you reach out? Why don't you ask? You have not because you ask not. And the guy said, "Well, I try to get in that pool, but every time I get there, somebody beats me to it, and I can't get healed. I don't have anybody to help me." And Jesus finally says, "Shut up with all your excuses. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And this guy immediately is healed. He's walking. He's in, I mean, just a supernatural miracle, and people are going nuts, man. I mean, they're like, "Who is this guy?" And then in John chapter 6, they come out to listen to him. And that's where we pick up in this story. And there's 5,000 men there. Most scholars would say it's between 15,000 and 20,000 people, counting women and children. And he asked one of his disciples, he said, "Hey, these guys are hungry. They've been with us for a long time. Where are we going to get the food to feed them?" He didn't say how we're going to feed them. He said, where are we going to get the food to feed them? God already knew how. He just wanted to test the disciples if they believed where he could get it. And they go, "We don't have enough money." And I know Jesus didn't say this, but I would have said, "I didn't ask you if you had enough money. I just said, where are we going to get the food?" And one of them finally said, "Well, there's a little boy over here with a Lunchable. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Man, we can try to do something with that." And here, I think, again, I mean, this is a sermon in itself. But whatever you give God, God can use for his glory. Your little is much in the hands of God. Your little talent, your little money, your little influence, your little whatever. When you get it, Moses said, "All I got's a rod." A rod in the hands of God is more than a rod. An ability in the hands of God is supernatural. God's just able to. I remember when I was wrestling early on in ministry with a lot of insecurity, doubt, fear. I can never be. I can't measure up. God, I can never preach like that. I can never lead like that. I'm never going to be able to accomplish stuff like that. And I was praying one day, and I felt like the Lord spoke into my heart. And he said, "Stan, if you'll give me your life, I'll break it and feed thousands." Again, I don't know what that means. I don't know, but all I know is it's the principle found in John chapter 6. When you give God something, he can break it and do whatever, however. He's whatever you need, whenever you need it. He is the great I am. And these people are baffled by this guy. They are intrigued. They are amazed. They are wanting more. So again, in John 6, he gets in a boat. He doesn't get in a boat. Disciples get in a boat. He walks on the water. That's a whole other story. Gets to the other side, and the crowds are bigger than they were before. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me." And we just said why they're looking. "Not because you saw the miraculous signs. You're not looking for me because I fed you with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You're not looking because you believe I'm the Son of God. You're not looking because of who I am. You're following, you're coming after me because of what I can do for you." Again, he just kind of calls them out. He just says, You don't think I'm God's son. You don't think I'm the redeemer of the world. You don't think I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All you care about is getting your belly filled. You're not a seeker. You're a consumer. You don't care about who I am. You just care about what I can do for you, what you want. Here's what Jesus said. Again, in the context, John chapter 6, we'll get to I am the bread. You're just a consumer. Stop it. Don't work for food that spoils. See, here in each of us, there's a longing. There's a need. In this case, I mean, most of the people that were following were poor. They were probably physically hungry. They were wanting to be satisfied with that with that need right away. They wanted that filled. And Jesus saying, hey, that's temporary. I know you got to physically, your needs got to be met, but that's temporary. Quit trying to fill a spiritual need with a temporary solution. Quit trying to fill yourself. Quit working for food that spoils, that does not. See, in all of us, we have this need for affirmation and affection and approval. And you know, have you ever said this or thought this? There must be more. Well, what is that? There is more. You know what we're doing? We're longing and we're trying to fill something in our heart, this hole in our heart with food that spoils. It could be money. It could be stuff. It could be things. It could be a person. Many of us think, well, if I get the bigger house, I get the better car. I just need to remind you, money can buy a great big house and a bunch of cars and a garage to put them in, but money can't buy the love and the respect of the people in that house. Money can buy you the finest physicians in the hour of sickness, but money can't buy you the God-given gift of health. Money can buy you a solid bed of gold, but money can't buy you inner rest or peace, not one single minute of it. Money can attract people to you and you can become popular, but money cannot buy you the treasure of one true friend. Money can buy you food, but money can't buy you a healthy appetite. Money can buy a cross around your neck, but money cannot buy a savior in your heart. Solomon, the wealthiest monarch who ever lived, who decorated his stables for his horses in pure gold, he declared that whoever loves money, whoever loves wealth, is never satisfied with his income. Money never made a man happy, nor will it. There is nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. It doesn't fill a hole, it creates another hole. That's why Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? And I'm saying, man, work hard, do good. But if you're trying to get something to fill that hole, it's food that spoils. Many of us try it with relationships. That was John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Maybe this next husband will fill the hole. Jesus said, let me be the seventh husband. Let me be your provider. Let me be your source. Let me fill that hunger and that longing. You're trying to fill it with people. It's not in their capacity. It's not in their ability. Relationships can add value to life, but they don't give life. I'm the only one that can give life, Jesus said. Maybe it's a drug, a high, a sexual encounter, which promises a thrill and an escape, a rush, a feeling. Man, this will finally satisfy me. And it leaves us with regret and shame and insecurity and brokenness and pain. Jesus said, don't labor for food that spoils. Quit trying to fill the hole with something that's temporary, but for food that endures for eternal life. And the word life can be translated bios in the Greek, which means the existence of life. Or it can be translated zoe. In this case, in John 6, it's translated zoe, which means meaningful or deep or purposeful or our life that's abundant, life that is lasting, life that is fulfilling, life which is eternal. You can go after, you can seek things that temporary give you a fix, or you can go after that which will fill you and fully and finally satisfy you. And he says, I'll give it to you. You don't even have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to deplete your resources. You don't have to exert your energy. You don't have to labor over it. You don't have to go broke trying to get it. You don't have to find it at a cost to yourself. I'm gonna pay the price. I'm gonna become broken so you can be made whole. I'm gonna be cast out so you can be brought in. I'm gonna be forsaken so you can be forgiven. I'm gonna be rejected so you can be accepted. I'm gonna be treated like the enemy of God so you can be called the friend of God. Don't labor after food that perishes, but why don't you go after something that's an eternal, that's going to end an eternal, fulfilling, meaningful life. And you don't have to earn it. I give it to you if you'll just come to me, if you'll just ask of me. And they go on another tangent. So they ask him, same chapter, different verse, a little bit later. So they asked him, what miraculous sign? So again, in the context, Jesus just done all this stuff. They're seeking something, obviously. I've got something where I can give you eternal life. So they asked him, what miraculous sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you. We want to believe you, but we want to see a sign. I'm like, I just fed 15,000 people. I just walked on water. I just healed an invalid of 38 years. I just told a Samaritan woman everything she did. I just turned water into wine. What? See, again, you're just a consumer. It's a, what do you mean I got to prove? And there comes a time in each of our lives where we just got to believe. What else can God do? What else do you need to see? What else do you need to experience? There's got to come a time where we got to quit saying, God, what else are you going to do? Yes, we want more. Yes, we desire more. But God, if you never do another thing, your death and resurrection is enough. You are the Son of the living God. Our forefathers, they ate man in the desert. And you remember what that's all about. That's Moses. He's, again, leading the children of Israel. They're in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 years, rather. And they get this manna sit down from heaven. And manna means, what is it? It was never, I mean, I don't, it's never written in the Bible that they liked it. They were thankful for it, I guess, sometimes, because it nourished them, it satisfied them. But it was nothing great. And in fact, God was trying to teach them a lesson that if they got more than what they needed on a particular day, if they tried to store it overnight, the next morning it'd be full of maggots, flies, disgusting, mold, rotten. No good. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to meet your day. I'm going to meet your need today. And they're trying to compare Jesus to Moses. Oh, you're talking about this bread. Moses did that. He gave us bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, I'm telling you the truth. It's not Moses who is given the bread. Moses didn't do that. God did that. But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Okay, what is this bread? For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life. Again, I don't mean to be repetitious, but Zoe life to the world. And they said, okay, God. Okay, Jesus. Didn't say God. They said, okay, Jesus. From now on, give us this bread. That's what we want. We want that bread. We want that will satisfy us. We want that will fulfill us. We want that hole filled. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Bread in our culture is secondary. You don't go to Cracker Barrel for the biscuits. Maybe some of you do, but most of us, we go for what the biscuits can sop up or what you can put on them. The biscuits are kind of secondary. You don't go to a restaurant and bread's not the main course. Bread is what you eat while you're waiting on the main meal. There, I went to a restaurant in Missouri. I was traveling one season and I went to a restaurant called Lambert's. And it's the restaurant. It's known, the restaurant, as the throat bread. That's how they say it. And the owner, whatever, Mr. Lambert, when he first started the restaurant, he was the waiter and he was the chef. So he would stand in the kitchen cooking the food and somebody would say, hey, Mr. Lambert, throw me a roll. And he'd just throw them a roll, and they'd catch it. And if they caught it, good. If they missed it, it doesn't matter because bread's secondary. They're not there for the bread. They're there for the collard greens and the chicken fried chicken and all the good stuff that comes with that. But in this culture, bread is not secondary. Bread was the main dish. Bread was everything. I mean, 300 times in Scripture, it talks about bread. They broke bread together. God gave them bread. It's all about bread. Jesus declared, hey, you're looking, you're trying to find food that spoils, but I am the bread of life. I'm the one that if you'll eat from me, you'll never go hungry. And if you'll believe in me, you'll never be thirsty. I am the one that can satisfy you fully and completely. Here's what he's saying. In me, there's forgiveness. Your greatest problem is sin, and your only solution is a Redeemer that can die for the sins of the world. Your greatest problem is that you have been ostracized and you've been, I can't even think of the word, so I'm not even going to say it. You're far from God. That's your biggest problem, and I'm the only way that can reconcile you or bring you close. I'm the one that can put your hand in the hand of God. That's why I stretched out my hands so that I could bring men and women back to the heart of God. I'm your confidence. You're trying to please people. How many know you can't please everybody? I mean, it doesn't matter what kind of music we have. It doesn't matter. I'm too loud. I'm too soft. I preach too long. I don't preach too long. I preach long. The seats are too. You cannot please everybody. Friend, I don't got to please everybody. I got to please Jesus Christ. He's the one that we got to please. He's our confidence. He's the one that we got to fear and we got to honor. He's our strength. I don't know how I'm going to get through it. I don't know how I'm going to make it. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. He's our peace. I talked with people this week, too, that's physically, I just got a terrible report from the doctor. And you know what their last words to me? Pastor, it doesn't look good, but I've got peace. I've got peace. Who gives that peace? It's don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. He's the bread of life. He's the great I am. Don't be anxious, but with everything, pray and petition with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God and the peace of God. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense because it's ununderstandable. It's a peace that only God can give. As the bread of life, he gives that to his children. He's our wisdom, the bread of life. James said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He teaches us how to handle relationships and money and power and enemies. Jesus makes life better, and Jesus makes us better at life. In him we have provision. In him we have hope as the bread of life. He's our hope. I had a friend this week, battled MS for the past 7 years, a pastor friend. Passed away last week. Went to be with Jesus. You know what the hope we have? That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The minute he breathed his last breath, he was ushered into the presence of God. As Jesus gives us assurance that though we will die, we will not perish. Though death slays us, he will raise us. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, will live. And listen, I'm not just waiting around for heaven. Not only is he gives us eternal hope, but because he's the bread of life, he gives us purpose. He gives us people to belong to, a purpose to embrace. I live for something that's bigger than brands and consumerism and the next vacation and the next trip to Disney. When you live for God, when you take the bread of life, he frees us from living for the world's goods and unleashes us to live for the world's good, to make a difference for his glory. And listen, I think I'm a lot like you. I don't want to just make heaven. I don't want to just slide into heaven. I want to hear the words of God say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I want to get to heaven, and great is your reward. I want to live this life, not for myself, but for others. I want to make a difference. And if we're chasing after food that spoils, it's temporary. It's self-serving. It's self-seeking. But God wants to give you this eternal life because he is the bread of life. And if you'll feed off of him, you'll never go hungry. And if you'll thirst after him, he'll cause you to never thirst again. And so how? Okay, that's what they say in this last verse. From now on, give us this bread. I am the bread. And then he says in verse 47, and I tell you the truth, he who believes has eternal life. Earlier in John, I think it's 6:27, he says, this is the work for you. Your work, you know what your work is? You want to be right with God. You want me at the center. Your work is just to believe. Your work is to believe in the one he sent, to believe that he left heaven and came to earth, to believe that he lived a sinless life, to believe that he died on a cross as a sacrificial lamb for our sin, to believe that he rose from the dead on the third day, giving him the power and the authority not only to forgive our sins, but to be declared the Lord and the leader of our lives. To believe. And then he goes on and says, and this is where it gets kind of twilighty, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up again. Okay, Jesus, we want more miracles, but we've saw the miracles you've done, and I think we're somewhat convinced. We want this bread of life. We want what you have to offer. I am the bread of life. Come to me so you won't hunger. Come to me so you won't thirst. Believe in me. Believe in the one who sent me, and you got to eat my flesh. You want Zoe life? You want abundant, overcoming life? You want meaningful, purposeful life? You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, what? What does that mean? I just got to take communion every week? What sounds like that? What is that? You know what that means? All it means is to give up every other savior. to give up every other affection, to say, Jesus, I'm trusting you. I'm pushing all my chips on you in the middle of the table. And I'm saying, I'm putting everything on you. I'm closing with you. I'm settling with you. I'm fully embracing you. You're the answer. You're the bread that my soul needs to fill the hole. You're the one that can fully and finally satisfy. You're the solution to my problem. You're the answer to my question. Here's what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. I'm not pursuing food that spoils. I'm going after you with everything that I have. It's in you that I live and move and have my very being. What about my friends? Here's eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Though none go with me, still I will follow. What about my appetites? The world behind me, the cross before me. What about my will? Not my will, but thy will be done. What about my dreams? I'm going to delight in the Lord and he's going to give me the desires of my heart. What about my future? Well, I'm going to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Therefore, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge him in all my ways and I'm going to expect him to lead my life. It's selling out. It's giving in. To eat his flesh and drink his blood is to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. With the help of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to deny myself and pick up my cross and follow him. I'm all in. I'm all in. On hearing this, people started scattering. They said, man, that's a hard saying. I want a little of both. I want your bread, but I want to do my thing. And they started scattering. So this Jesus went from this popular, I want to be king, to this guy that now everybody, the crowds are dispersing. Instead of building a crowd, people are leaving him. Even his close followers are saying, this is too hard. I'm not doing this. And Jesus looked at his disciples, the 12 that he chose, and he said, what about you guys? What are you going to do? Are you willing to, believe? You believe I'm the one that God sent? Are you willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood? Are you willing to sell out and give it all and say yes to my ways and yes to my will and follow me with everything I got? Do you just want me as a solution to your right now problem? Or do you want me to fix your, eternity? You want me to transform your life? You just want a little bit of me or you want all that I've got? If so, what you going to do? And Peter responded, Lord, to whom shall we go? We've tried everything else. It doesn't work. You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You know what Peter is saying? I'm going to eat your... He's drinking the juice. I'm going to drink your blood and eat your flesh. God, you're it. Jesus, you're it. We've left everything to follow you. We've decided to pursue you with everything. It's all on you, God. It's you. Friend of my son called him this week. And he said, Tyler, life ain't working. It's not panning out the way I thought. This boy was raised in the church and walking with the Lord at one time, but he's distanced himself and he's tried to fill that hole with food that spoils. And now he's 25, 26 years old. He's at the end of his rope. His life it's not over by no means, but it's not in the direction that he wanted to go. Tyler, if I come to church, can I sit with you? I need, can I come to your small group? I need a group of people that can help me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, that way isn't working. I want to turn from that way, and I want to turn to Jesus. I don't want food that spoils. I want eternal life. God, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? You're the only one. I'm going to eat your blood and drink your blood and eat your flesh. And Jesus declared, let's just sum this up just like this. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, here's the question, what are you chasing after? What are you trying to long? What are you trying to fill the longing in your heart for? What are you trying to make sure that you get eternal life and experience abundant life on earth? And I think the next question is it working? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm not secondary, I'm mandatory. I'm the main thing. He who comes to me, if you'll come to me, if you'll believe that I'm the Son of God, if you'll pick up your cross and follow me, you'll never grow hungry. I didn't say it'll be easier, it'll be better. I'll fill the void in your heart. I'll fill the hunger in your soul. And if you'll believe in me, you'll never be thirsty Amen, everybody? Amen. Stand to your feet with me, will you? Lord, we thank you for your word today. And I pray right now that the Spirit of God would take your word and implode it on the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Would you ask this question? Would you just say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? What do you want from me? Well, how do you want me to respond? I said it earlier, you can hide from your spouse and you can hide things from your kids. They may never find out. Jesus knows. He's not going to beat you up over it. He wants to free you from it. He wants to forgive you of it. He wants you to start afresh and anew with him. God, maybe you're here today and you realize that you've drifted a little bit, that God's not the center of your life, that you've tried other things, that you're trying to replace him with something else. Now's the time to say, God, now's the time to recommit. Now's the time to re-enlist. Now's the time to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you. Forgive us for our sin and our apathy, our unbelief, God. Forgive us today. We want you. We want the bread of life. We want that water welling up from our souls where we'll never thirst again, God. We want to be satisfied by you. So we say yes to you, Jesus. Yes to you, Jesus.